Well, amen. If you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to open them to the book of Acts, chapter 11. The book of Acts, chapter 11. We heard from, I got to hear this week from one of our partners in Central Asia about a former Muslim that we'll call Oscar. Oscar was so sick of Islam that he was frustrated in who he thought this idea of God was that he had been taught his whole life. And so he decided to become an atheist. Now, that's not uncommon for a lot of people in that part of the world, especially people that are college students like Oscar. He just decided, you know what, if this is who God is, I don't want to believe in God. But one time Oscar was online, he saw something about a free New Testament in his language, and he had been curious about the Bible, and he thought, you know, I think I'll check this out. I think I'll see what this New Testament has to say. Now, that was just over 1 year ago, and now Oscar is a follower of Jesus. He's been baptized, and he's a faithful member, active in a local church. See, that's what God does, right? But how in the world do you think, when you hear a story like that, and if you heard more about the story, if I had time to tell you, you think, how in the world do things like this happen in places where it's so difficult to follow Jesus? Places where people's families will disown them for making a decision like that. Places where you're ostracized by almost everyone around you if you choose to follow Jesus. Places where getting baptized is basically a death sentence. How do people still follow Jesus in situations like that? Well, it's because the advancement of the gospel is God's plan, and God's plans cannot be thwarted. We see this all over the book of Acts. This has been true since the story began. It's been true since Acts chapter 2, and it continues today. So we're going to read one of my favorite passages in this entire book today because it shows what I want our church to look like. Acts chapter 11, beginning in verse 19. Those who had been scattered as a result of the persecution that started because of Stephen. Remember, Stephen was stoned to death, and so it caused in Acts chapter 8 all these Christians to go all over the place. And so that started because of Stephen, and they made their way as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, speaking the message to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, Cypriot and Cyrenian men, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Hellenists. Now, it's interesting, so we have these men here. Praise God for these men because they understood the Great Commission. They understood what God desired for the gospel to go to all people, to all places. We don't know their names, but these Cypriot and Cyrenian men, they are heroes of the faith right here. We're reading about heroes. Hellenists were non-Jewish Greek speakers. And so you had a lot of these believers just saying, no, we're just going to talk to the Jews. We're going to stay in our comfort zone. We're just going to share with our Jews. But now we have these men who were saying, you know what? No, I'm going to go to these Greek-speaking unbelievers that aren't Jews. And so we see Acts 1:8 being continuing to be fulfilled. We saw it with the man that Cornelius that Peter reached out to in Acts chapter 10. And now we're starting to see it go beyond over and over and over again to more and more people outside of the Jewish people. So they were proclaiming the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. Then the report about them reached the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to travel as far as Antioch. When he arrived and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he encouraged all of them to remain true to the Lord with a firm resolve of the heart. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and large numbers of people were added to the Lord. Then he went to Tarsus to search for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught large numbers, and the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Christians was a term of derision when it was first given. It means little Christ, and so they were mocking them. And so they're like, okay, these guys aren't Jews. They're not Gentiles. They're something else. A little Christ. And so they're mocking them, calling them Christians. And it's interesting because there's only three times in the entire New Testament where this word is used. We've got right here, we've got Acts chapter 26. Remember Agrippa when he said to Paul, what are you going to try to make me become a Christian? And so he's mocking in that sense in Acts 26. And then we see it in 1 Peter 4 when Peter says, hey, it's a blessing if you are persecuted on account of being a Christian. And so this word wasn't very common. It started to be used as a term of derision, and eventually it's embraced by followers of Jesus to say, you know what, they're mocking us, but yeah, we want to be like Christ. And so it became a term that was embraced by the Christian community. And so they were first called Christians in Antioch, which is in modern-day Turkey, on the south central part of Turkey. Verse 27, in those days some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and predicted by the Spirit that there would be a severe famine throughout the Roman world. And by the way, this famine, this is yet another historical fact that proves the historical reliability and accuracy of the book of Acts. This famine really did happen, and it happened, as it says here, in this time, it was about 45 AD, there was a big flood in the Nile River, and it caused all of these grain crops to be destroyed in Egypt, and that drove up prices all over that part of the world, and there was a famine. It lasted almost 4 years. A big famine, just as God, through his Spirit, predicted through this prophet. So this took place during the time of Claudius, which, again, that's confirmed in the script or in the historical accounts for the Roman Empire. So each of the disciples, according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brothers who lived in Judea. This they did, sending it to the elders by means of Barnabas and Saul. Father, we pray for wisdom now to understand the truth of your word and to apply it rightly to our lives. We pray that you'd help us to not only understand the truth, but to obey the truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the book of Acts is such a great example, a great historical account of our purpose, pointing us to our purpose, that our passion is the gospel, our church is our family, our world is our mission. And what we just read is the continuation of something that began a few chapters ago. And so today I want to talk about that the advancement of our purpose, the gospel to all peoples and all places by gospel-centered churches who send people. And so it's not about our comfy little bubble. I think a lot of times we can get selfish and we can think it's just about us right here, but it's not about just us right here. It's not about tradition or security or ease. You know, we like those things, but that's not what it's all about. It's about the advancement of our purpose. And the most recent Pathway magazine, if you get that, if you don't get the Pathway, by the way, let Scott or me know, and we'll send your information to the Missouri Baptist Convention Pathway, and they send that out for free. It's a free newspaper that comes every few weeks or so. But in the most recent magazine, you can read about a 31-year-old woman in Uganda who put her faith in Jesus, married to a Muslim man, and she came home after a church worship service, and her husband beat her to death. Now, that's not uncommon in that part of the world. It's not uncommon in a lot of the Christian world today. And yet, the gospel keeps spreading. People keep following Jesus because he's more than worth the cost. Because when you come to know Jesus, you know what's to come, regardless of what happens in this life. And so my purpose in our message today is that you will pray for and prioritize the advancement of our purpose. Not because it's our purpose. Please realize, I don't want you to do that because, well, that's what Richland decided their purpose statement is. Our passion is the gospel. Our church is our family. Our world is our mission. But don't, no, not because that's our purpose, but because it's the heart of God, which is why it's our purpose. The reason we have that purpose is because we see it throughout the scriptures, not just here in the book of Acts, but that's God's heart, that people will know him and have a passion for the gospel, that people will have a family, a church that they're plugged into, and that's how God grows us, just as we saw in the video, and the guy talking about the church is the vehicle, right? It's what God uses to grow his people, and then that we are living out the mission that God has for us. So pray for this, prioritize this, for the glory of God and for the good of his kingdom. Let's pray for and prioritize the advancement of our purpose. And so I want to talk this morning about three realities of the growth of gospel, family, and mission. When we think about that, you know, with the advancement of the gospel comes the growth of things that are good for people. Like he said in the video, the church transforms communities. Why? Because God changes people's lives, and he's allowing us to be a part of it. And so when the gospel spreads, when the gospel advances, when gospel, family, mission grow, good things happen for people. Ultimately, eternally good things. But what, why, and how do these things happen? The passage has some answers for us. So the why, or the how, really, of these things is the first thing I want you to notice is that growth is from the Lord. It's from the Lord. His grace and provision make gospel advancement possible. Growth is from him. Kids, in today's family group lesson from the Gospel Project, you learned that who has power over life and death? Jesus, right? Not a trick question. It's Jesus. Jesus does. We saw the story of Lazarus in the Bible study today during family groups. Jesus has power over death. He has power over life. This is true for physical life. This is true for spiritual life. It's true for spiritual growth. like we see in John 15, just a few chapters after what we read this morning, right? That he's the vine and we are the branches. And how do we grow? By remaining in him, that he's the one. And so, but not only that, it's true for the growth of our purpose. When we think about gospel family mission, who's the one that is in control? That who provides, who enables that growth? It's Jesus. It's his Holy Spirit changing hearts and lives. It's him equipping us and enabling us to do what he's called us to do. Growth is from the Lord. You know, sure, we get to be a part of it, and what a privilege that is, that we get to be a part of it. We get to see that growth, but it's from him. We don't figure it out. We don't accomplish it. It's from him. And so as we see in verse 19, there was persecution. Oh, so another question for the kids. What is persecution and why does it happen? What is persecution? Anybody? Kids? All right, adults, help them out. What is persecution? Okay, yeah, you're punished for believing God. It's suffering for your faith, right? And so why does it happen? Why is there persecution in the world today? People don't believe, and so what's their point? What's the purpose of it? Why are they persecuting? What are they trying to do? Yeah, they're trying to stop the gospel. And so the purpose of the persecution is to say, no, we don't want this. And that's we saw it in Acts chapter 7 when they killed Stephen. Why'd they kill him? They didn't want his message going any further. They couldn't answer. He was so consumed with the Holy Spirit and so wise as a result in preaching the gospel, they didn't have an answer for him, and so they killed him. And they didn't want that message going on anymore. They didn't want their power taken from them. And so they killed him. And so what happened is that all of a sudden the believers spread all over the place with what they thought, okay, good, we got them. They're not all together anymore. They're all over the place. It's done. No, they just kept talking about Jesus. They just kept spreading the gospel. You see, God has used persecution. And he continues to use it today for his good, for the advancement of the gospel, for his glory. And in fact, the Bible tells us, especially in 2 Corinthians chapters 3 through 5, that really God uses persecution to grow his believers in their faith, to strengthen their faith, that it's actually a gift, as Peter said in 1 Peter 4. And so how in the world is this possible, though? It's because growth is from the Lord. You see, if it was up to us, persecution would stop. It would stop the gospel. It would thwart the plan of God for the gospel to go to all the nations, because we'd be like, well, I'm going to put my life on the line. Why would I do this? And yet when we receive the Holy Spirit, we're able to do what God has called us to do, no matter the cost in this life, because we know what's to come. Growth is from the Lord. And what we read, we see that the Jewish background Christians, they were just focusing on other Jews at first. So we saw that early on. Okay, they're just going to the Jews. But then in verse 20, we were reminded yet again that God had a plan to advance the gospel well beyond just the Jews. And praise God, because that includes you and me. Right? And what an incredible tool the Greek language was for such a task. It's no accident that this was during just about the height of the Roman Empire. And so we have the Greek language being so prominent and so influential and used for God for the advancement of the gospel. It's really, if you think about it, if you look at Roman history and you see how powerful the Greek language was for the spread of the Roman Empire and really for the spread of a lot of things during that time, it's not unlike English is such an incredible tool for us today. I mean, simply by the fact that you are a Westerner who speaks English, you can go to other parts of the world and you can not only communicate with more people than a lot of people who speak other languages can do, but you also have some open doors for ministry because there are so many people who desire to either practice their English with a native speaker or to show off or to learn the language. And so they'll welcome you in just because they want that opportunity. And what does that open the door for you? To preach the gospel, to live out your faith, to love and serve those around you. It's still important to learn other languages. And by God's grace, we do. And so when missionaries go to other countries, they don't just do it in English. Hopefully, they're learning the language of the people so that they can really minister to the people in their heart language. But God has certainly used English in ways that only he can, just like he used the Greek language right here in Acts chapter 11. And look at verse 21. It was the Lord's hand with them. It says, the Lord's hand with them and his hand that was necessary for salvation. Turning to the Lord is what you do when you believe the gospel by the grace of God. You turn to the Lord, right? That's part of repentance. You're turning away from sin and you're turning to the Lord. And so that's what they did. They turned to the Lord. They believed and they turned to the Lord. And he changes you then. And he changes others through you when you turn to the Lord. Growth is from the Lord. Secondly, I want you to notice that growth is through the church, right? The church is Jesus' plan A, and he doesn't have a plan B. He doesn't have to because he's perfect. This is his plan. He established the church in Matthew 16. He commissioned the church in Matthew 28. He grew the church throughout the book of Acts. This is his plan. And he doesn't have another plan because his plan is working. It's been working for 2,000 years. Maybe no passage of Scripture better illustrates that combo truth that God brings the growth, and he does so through the church. Maybe no better passage illustrates that than what we're reading right here, but also Acts chapter 2, specifically verses 41 to 47. We don't have time for that whole section, but I want to read the last two verses if you want to follow along. Acts 2, verses 46 and 47. It says, every day they devoted themselves... So it's talking about the church here. That was all those believers, those new believers in Jerusalem, to meeting together in the temple complex. They didn't quite have it figured out yet, so they were meeting in the temple because there were no church buildings till the third century. And so they're meeting in the temple complex at first. And then it says, not only did they meet in the temple complex, they broke bread from house to house, meaning they shared meals together. This isn't talking about the Lord's Supper here. It's talking about just having meals together, kind of like small groups in each other's homes. And then they ate their food with a joyful and humble attitude, praising God. Why? Having favor with all the people. Why? Because every day the Lord added to them those who were being saved. Because growth comes from the Lord, and he does it through the church. Praise God. That's what he does. And as is made obvious here in chapter 11, verse 22, the church in Jerusalem heard about something special happening, right? So they hear, okay, they're in Jerusalem. This is where kind of it started in Acts chapter 2 with Pentecost, and God's growing, and the gospel's advancing, and they hear about this thing happening in Antioch. And so they sent Barnabas to see if this was real. Is this sincere? I mean, what's going on here in Antioch? Is this legitimate? Can you imagine? This is a huge moment in church history. Can you imagine if Barnabas didn't come back with a good report? Or maybe if Barnabas and the church of Jerusalem were like, nah, you know what? I think the gospel's just for the Jews. Because that's what some people thought. That would have changed the course of history. But as we've said, growth is from the Lord. That wasn't God's plan for it just to go to the Jews. Growth is from the Lord, and he is sovereign, and his plan all along is for the advancement of his purpose to all peoples. Praise God for that, because again, that includes us. The gospel came to America. We grow up and there's church buildings all over the place. There's churches that are serving Christ and being faithful. And so we see in verse 23, Barnabas encouraged and he sharpened the new believers, right? He sharpened them after seeing the grace of God at work, because growth is from the Lord and he does it through the church. And so we see that happening right here in verse 23. What a great picture of how God does things, how God allows us to be a part of it. The growth continued, as we see in verse 24. Why? Because of God, but through the church. God is the one. I mean, is this not? It's almost becoming like a broken record in this passage. It's happening because of God, and he's doing it through the church. No plan B. Here it is. And so in verses 25 and 26, we see discipleship happening by God's grace and through and with the church. You see, it's not apart from the church. It's not even in addition to the church. It's not like some special program that's in addition to the church. No, it's happening through and with the church. That's how God grows his people. Barnabas got help from Saul to meet the church's needs, and they all worked together in this discipleship process. And this is they met for a whole year helping to build up the body of Christ there, to disciple one another. Persecution continued, right? They're called Christians. They're being mocked. The persecution continues, but the disciples stayed strong because they had one another. They had the church. They had family. The gospel spread. The church grew. The advancement of our purpose. Sometimes I get asked here by people that, you know, hear about our church, and they say, what happened at Richland? Or what's happening at Richland? You know, how have we grown so much almost four times bigger than we were 10 years ago. How is that possible? What's happening there? Some will say, what did you do, Nick? And I'm like, hey, look, it's not me. First and foremost, it's God, right? He brings the growth. But it's not me, it's us. It's us. I love getting to be a part of this. You see, it's by God's grace, but just like we see here in Acts chapter 11, it's his people doing the work. But instead of Cypriot and Cyrenians, it's Calawegians and Boonies. What do you guys from Boone County call yourselves? The Boonies? I don't know. So we've got Calawegians and we've got Boonies, and they're doing what the Bible says to do. You are doing what the Bible says to do. You're going out and you're sharing your faith. You're inviting people to join us. You're following Jesus and you're helping others follow Jesus. That's why the church is growing. Think about it. If you were here 10 years ago when I got here, I'm not doing anything different than I was then, and we weren't growing at first, right? So I'm preaching the same gospel. I'm using the same Bible. I'm focusing on the same book, the same Bible that I was using then. We're emphasizing the same mission. And so really none of that has changed, and yet we're growing. Why? Because of you. Because of you who are being faithful, because of you who are doing what the Bible is calling you to do. You see, people catch a hold of that vision, they catch a hold of that purpose, and they start to love others. Then they start to be disciples who are making disciples, and that's why the church grows. But ultimately, we know it's because growth is from the Lord, because it's his provision, it's his grace. But then thirdly, I want you to notice that growth then expands the mission. You see, it's not only about us in the local church. Churches help other churches. And so growth expands our mission. That's why we're a part of Missouri Baptist Association. Preston, who's one of our pastors and is the director of missions there, that's why we're a part of that, because we're called not just to be in our bubble, but to help other churches. This is true of our efforts to advance the gospel to all nations. It's why Starla and Tammy are getting ready to go on a mission trip to Central Asia. Because it's not just about us in this building or in this community or in this county or in this state. It goes beyond that. And this is true of our efforts to support others who are advancing the gospel. So it's not just that we want to send to preach the gospel. We want to help others who are preaching the gospel so that, in a sense, through them and by supporting them and helping them and aiding them, then we are also helping to spread the gospel because we have the same purpose, gospel family mission, and so we support one another. Look again in verses 27 and 28. A need was brought to light here. So this famine is coming and this need is brought to light. And one of the original sending churches, the church at Jerusalem, was struggling. They were struggling. But isn't it cool how the church in Jerusalem, they had ministered to the church in Antioch, right? They sent Barnabas to minister to the church in Antioch. And then Barnabas got Saul and they ministered to the church at Antioch. And then about a year later, something happened. There's a famine coming and it's going to really impact the church in Jerusalem, which is about 300 miles south of Antioch. And so something's happening there. And so now, all of a sudden, the Jerusalem church that had ministered to the church at Antioch, and now the Antioch church is going to minister to the church at Jerusalem. That's how partnership works. Growth expands the mission. Churches partner with churches for the sake of one another's health and for the sake of the gospel. Church unity proving itself in love for one another and love for others. And when we get to be a part, I hope someday, of a church plant or of multiple church plants and see people who will literally leave this church to be a part of another church plant, to be a part of a church in a new community because there are no churches in that community. And that's painful, right? It would be painful to see anybody leave here, but we know that it's not just about us here. It's about the gospel going to the nations, and it's about the gospel going to maybe a big growing community in Colombia that has no churches within 15 minutes of where they live. And so we get to have those opportunities to show that love by loving those around us to reach out to them with the gospel. And so as we see in verses 29 and 30, those who could help, they helped, right? They were organized, and they were strategic in how they did it, too. It wasn't just some random, let's send some money to some organization. No, they were organized. They worked through the missionaries, Barnabas and Saul, because there was a connection there. So that's their connection between Jerusalem and Antioch. They worked through Barnabas and Saul, who then worked through the elders of the local church. Yet again, we see a plurality of elders, pastors in a local congregation. Isn't it interesting? Antioch couldn't have been a very big church at this point. And yet they already had a plurality. They already had multiple pastors. Why? Because one man can't do it all. Maybe two or three men can't even do it all. And so we see this model throughout the New Testament that there's this plurality of pastors. But this is a great example of how we are to be a church that partners with other churches that are focusing on the gospel, that we can help one another. And so we see that happening here. And a great example of us being able to do this today is through, like you saw in the video, with Global Hunger Relief that's coming up. We're going to emphasize it, especially next Sunday. But when we give to Global Hunger Relief in the offering or through the My Richland app or however you give, we can help people like in modern-day Antioch. I was just there back in March. Modern-day Antioch, south-central Turkey, the little part of Turkey that dips down into Syria, and you have this ancient city that was almost entirely destroyed by this huge earthquake, or the huge earthquakes in southeastern Turkey back in February. And so I was there, and there's still a church in Antioch. Now remember, Turkey's 99.8% Muslim. There's not a lot of Christians in Turkey, but there's still a church there. And I got to meet some of the believers there, and it's incredible to hear their stories. And that church is following Jesus, and they're ministering to their community. Somehow their building is still, they have a building. Somehow their building's still standing strong. No damage from the earthquake. And yet they're surrounded by devastation. They said that most of the city, probably over 90% of the buildings in that city, are either already toppled down or they're going to have to be destroyed because they're condemned. They're not safe to go into. 90% of the city. Imagine, this is a city with thousands of years of history. And we can't fathom what that looks like in America because we don't even have 300 years of history. Thousands of years of history in this city, and it's gone. It's just wiped out. People are devastated. And yet when we help with things like this, we can help those believers. We can help those churches who are ministering to those people with the gospel. I want to be a church like the first century church in Antioch. I want to be that church, guys. I want us to be that church. A church whose passion is so clearly the gospel. A church whose family is right there, that they're part of that family. They know that they've got people they can lean on. And a church whose world is the mission, right? That we know that it's not just about us here, but it's about the gospel going. Let's be that church. Remember, I said my purpose today is that you'll pray for and prioritize the advancement of our purpose. Do you desire and long for more people to follow Jesus? And thus, as a result, do you desire, because remember, following Jesus means that you desire to be a part of a church. And so do you desire for people to follow Jesus and as a result to be plugged into a church full of people who are following Jesus? And then as a result, desiring to be part of that mission to go out and help more people follow Jesus. Do you pray for such important things? Do you prioritize these things? Who's your one or your ones? Do you have people that you're praying for regularly that they would come to know Jesus as Savior and Lord? Because it all begins with the gospel. The gospel that God is perfect and he created everything perfectly. He's never messed up. But we know we mess up. We all sin and we all fall short of the glory of God. And so with the fall of mankind that affects all of us, we have a problem because sin deserves destruction, eternal destruction. And so the result is we all deserve to spend eternity in hell, but praise God who loves us so much that he sent his one and only son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, to die on the cross for our sins. Jesus died for our sins. And as we talked about this morning in family groups with the key doctrine, he's our substitute. He took our place. He took the judgment and the punishment that we deserve when he took our sins on himself at the cross. And then he defeated that sin and that death and that judgment when he rose from the dead. He defeated it for eternity. And so on the third day when he rose from the dead, he made possible for everyone who calls on his name to have eternal life, to be restored in their relationship with God, and to have that promise of eternal restoration, eternal perfection with God. If you have yet to turn away from your sins, if you have yet to turn from your sins and follow Jesus as Savior and Lord, please don't leave here today without making that decision. Don't leave here today without saying yes to Jesus. But above all else, for all of us, let's make sure that we're following Jesus and we're helping others to follow Jesus. Let's pray. Father, that's our prayer today, that you would help us to truly be disciples who are making disciples, to truly be followers of Jesus who are helping others to follow Jesus. We pray for your help because we know, God, that we cannot in our own abilities and our own goodness in our own understanding, we cannot do what you've called us to do. We'll fail. And yet, by the power of your Holy Spirit working in us, we can see fruit. We can see ministry accomplished. We can see the advancement of the gospel, the growth of your family, and the spread of your mission. We can see that happen, Father, by your grace, by your goodness, by your provision. And so we pray for your help. We pray especially this morning for those who are here who haven't yet trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Please give them the desire to do that right now, to call on your name, to have eternal life, to receive your forgiveness, to receive the salvation that only you can give. Please give them that desire. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.